Come on, anybody excited to be in the house of God this morning? Come on, put your hands together all over the church. I'm going to welcome everybody in the room and everybody joining us online. And my name is Birch, and I have the incredible opportunity to bring the word to you this morning. And I'm grateful to be back at Crossroads Church. Come on. This is my second time here at Crossroads in less than 12 months. And so I feel like family. You got a little wild uncle in Virginia. You know, some of y'all didn't know you had a black uncle, but you do. And he loves you very much, and I'm grateful to be able to be here with you guys to share the word. And before I go any further, I want to take a minute just to honor Pastor Craig and the work that God has been doing through his life here in this community. You know, it's nothing short of a move of God that what's happening here. You know, the way that young people are having their lives change, the way that you are partnering with the community. This is the type of church that if you were to close your doors, the city would mourn. Because you're making such an impact. The gospel's being preached. God is being glorified. Destinies are being rewritten. The community is being changed. And that doesn't take place without somebody saying yes to God. And I'm just so grateful for Pastor Craig continuously saying yes to Jesus for all of his life in ministry. And so I just want to take a minute just to honor him. Come on, can you put your hands together for your pastor? Come on, let him know you love him. Amen. Amen. And yes, it's a pleasure for me to be here with you guys. You know, this is Valentine's Day weekend, and I chose to show some love to you guys, but I did leave a very, very special family back in Virginia. I got a little picture of my family. This is so you know I'm coming from some good stock. I got a good crew. You know, in the picture is my wife of 16 years. Her name is Lauren. She is my best friend. She is intelligent. She's creative. She's the best communicator in our house. And so you guys get second best today, but still hopefully a little something. And I just love her. She's Latina, so she is straightforward. She's dynamic. She's spicy. Oh, man, she's the best. And I'm grateful for that she's a part of my life. And she gave me three amazing sons, Jeremiah, Zion, and Levi in the middle. Jeremiah, he's 14, straight A student. He's an athlete, loves the Lord. He is just like a talented, you know, young man. My son Zion, he's 11. He's got that engineering mind, but he loves some video games. Also a straight A student, soccer player. And my youngest son is Levi. He's 9 years old and a straight A student, great kid. But he is every day. He's something new, and he's decided for his life that he is a professional karate practitioner. He's a singer. He's an artist. He is going to create fashion. This week, because he learned how to rollerblade, he's going to be a professional rollerblader. I mean, he is everything that he does well is his new thing, and he's a good boy. They're all good kids. They love the Lord, and they encouraged me to come be with you guys this weekend, and it's a joy to be with you guys. And you know, over the last year, I've kind of taken a step out in faith, doing some new things in ministry with preaching the gospel, but also releasing some new music. And just a couple of weeks ago, my brand new single, The Gospel, released on all streaming platforms. And I got a QR code there. If you want to listen to it, you can scan it, find it on Apple Music and Spotify. And I actually played that song for the very first time right here at Crossroads last October. And so you guys are a part of my story. You guys are a part of my journey, and I'm super grateful. And as we continue to proclaim the gospel and lead people into worship, you know, I've got some T-shirts outside. And, you know, listen, you're not going to meet Michael Jordan, but you still buy his sneakers. You buy an $80 Carhartt T-shirt, and you don't even know any of them people, but you can know me. We can be friends. And so I've got a T-shirt out there that you can purchase, and you can know that every dollar that you spend when you buy those T-shirts goes to feeding hungry children. Their names are Jeremiah, Zion, and Levi. just teasing. But every dollar does go towards creating more music and proclaiming the gospel and leading people into the presence of God. So it's a good investment. It goes towards helping people know the Lord. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm honored and excited to be in the house today, continuing a series called The Midlife. And I got a message today called When God Doesn't. When God Doesn't. What do you do when God doesn't? When you've been faithful and you've prayed and the prayer doesn't, God doesn't answer it the way that you expected. I believe there's a way that we can approach our relationship with God in one of two ways. And we're going to talk about that today. But what do you do when God doesn't? If you got a Bible, why don't you open it up to the book of John, chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. And the Bible says this, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus, we love you. We invite you into our situation today. We ask that your word would be illuminated and that it would transform our lives from the inside out. God, let us not just be hearers of the word, but would we be doers of the word? Would we listen to everything you have to say when we put it into practice? Transform us from the inside out. We love you, Lord. We are ready to receive. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 Thank you so much. Come on, make some noise for your worship team. Come on, make some noise for your worship team. Amen. Amen. What do you do when life doesn't go according to plan? What do you do when life doesn't go according to plan? It's like that that accidental autocorrect text message. You saw something, somebody sent you a really cute picture, and you wanted to type in, aw, and those two W's turned into two S's. What do you do when life doesn't go to plan? You know, what do you do when life doesn't go according to plan? Maybe it's that IKEA furniture that you purchased and you finally step back from your creation and you realize that there's a pile of tools that haven't quite yet been added to your table, and the moment a plate sits on top of it, it falls apart. You follow the instructions, but it didn't go according to plan. Maybe you set that alarm so that you would be on time or even early to work so you can put your best foot forward and show up early to school, and you set the alarm to p.m. instead of a.m. and things didn't go according to plan. What do you do when life doesn't go according to plan? You worked so hard at that job. You applied yourself, you gave your best, expecting that promotion. Instead, you faced massive layoffs. What do you do? Well, life doesn't go according to plan. You ate healthy, you exercised, you did your best to be fit, but the sickness still came. What do you do when life doesn't go according to plan? The reality is life doesn't always go according to the way that we wanted things to go. It makes me think about this past week. I had the chance to take my kids to the dentist, and lo and behold, we have trained them to brush their teeth and to floss, and everybody needs braces. Everybody has cavities. Good job, kids. Way to go. Way to go. But you know, the best part about the dentist visits for the kids is at the end of the visit, they give them a coin, and there's like this little gumball machine where they can get a prize. Now, this gumball machine now has a prize in it, but back when I was growing up, there were actual gumballs inside the gumball machine. And this is how you know these dentists are trying to secure the bag. They give you candy when you come to the dentist, so you got to keep on coming back, and they can get more fill-ins and get more cavities, and they give you more candy. Listen, these people know what they are doing. But this dentist keeps some prizes, no real gumball in a gumball machine. But they give them this coin, and they bring them to the machine. You put the coin inside the machine, you turn the dial, and out comes the prize. Every so often, that gumball machine might get jammed up, and when you turn that dial, no prize comes out. Have you ever had that happen to you before? Maybe it was a vending machine that you pushed a button and the little wire spun and the bag of chips didn't fall down, or you went to the gumball machine and no prize came out. You kind of feel gypped, don't you? The things didn't go according to plan. I put my money in, I turned the dial, and I expected to get something, and I feel like I was ripped off. And so maybe I shake the machine a little bit. Maybe I punch it. Maybe I demand a refund. Maybe I get frustrated. Whatever the case may be, it didn't go according to plan. You know, it's funny to think about it in terms of a gumball machine, but I fear that there's times where we think about our life and our faith in God with the same response. When we have problems in our life, we treat God like the gumball machine. We take the coin of our faith, we put it into the machine, we turn the dial of prayer, and we expect to get what we asked for. Maybe your coin is the coin of good behavior. It's that coin of good behavior. You put it into the gumball machine and you turn the dial of prayer and you expect it to get the job. Even though you may have not been qualified for it, you expect it to get the job. Or maybe you take the coin of your church attendance. You turn the dial of prayer and you expect it to pass that algebra test that you did not study for, that you weren't ready for. But because I prayed and I expected this gumball machine, this cosmic, magical space gumball machine who's known as God, to give me what I wanted. Maybe the coin of Bible reading. You've got a streak on the YouVersion Bible app. Let's go. You've been on for 6 straight days. 7 is the number of perfection. I've been on the Bible for a week straight. When I pray, I expect to get what I wanted. And I prayed and I prayed and that loved one still didn't get healed. Or maybe you've had the coin of your tithe, and you give to the church, and you give over and above your tithe. You give offerings, and you're still living paycheck to paycheck, and you thought by now you would be wealthy, and you'd be rich, and things didn't go according to plan. You know, this happens to us time after time, and we may not say this out loud, but when we experience these things, we can feel betrayed by God. We can feel like we got ripped off. And it creates something inside of us that we would hate to admit that's called a transactional faith. That we haven't developed a real faith in God. We've developed a transactional faith in God. It's the cause and effect faith. It says that I do this, and God, you ought to do this for me. Let me tell you, friends, that faith is dangerous. It's dangerous that we would only seek the hand of God and not the heart of God. It's not a real relationship. It's a transactional faith. You know, every year, my kids have the opportunity to express their love and their gratitude to their mom, to my wife, on Mother's Day, on her birthday, and they have so many things that they're thankful to their mom about. She makes the best lunches, and they're so grateful that she takes them to soccer practice or to basketball practice, and I'm so grateful for the way you make my bed when I forget to, and the laundry's always folded, and you drop me off at school, and you pop into my class with a treat and all these things. They write in these cards, these beautiful little Mother's Day cards or birthday cards about how thankful they are for her. But I wanted to kind of help my kids realize that your mom isn't just somebody who just does stuff for you. You know, your mom isn't your maid. Your mom isn't your butler. She's a person. And I wanted them to start to think deeper and to look deeper into who she is. It's like, man, my mom is so kind, and she's a friend, and she's loving, and I'm just so thankful that my mom is present, and when I cry, she's there to wipe my tears, and she holds me. They start to realize that she's not just someone who does stuff for me, that she's somebody special, and their relationship with their mother gets better when they begin to love her and acknowledge her more for what she does for them, but for who she is. And I've come here to tell you today that your relationship with God gets better when you realize that you can love him for who he is, not just what he does for you. When you realize that he is a friend that's closer than a brother. When you realize that he is a faithful God. When you realize that he is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Come on, am I preaching to anybody today? When you realize that he is kind, that he is merciful, that he is loving, he is ever faithful. Your relationship with God gets better when you realize you can love him and know him for more than what he does, but for who he is. A faith that's based on just God's hand is dangerous. Because here's what I've learned walking with Jesus all these years, is that God answers every prayer of the believer in one of three ways. Yes, no, or wait. And there is a 66% chance that when you pray, God will not answer the prayer the way that you intended him to. That God will not come through for you the way that you were hoping for in the moment. That God may not answer your prayer exactly how you dreamed that he would. And if he's still God, we have to learn to understand that he is still who he is, even if he doesn't do what I want him to do. Because we turn him into something different. He goes from becoming God to the gumball machine. He goes from being king to simply just the vending machine. The one that if I complain enough or if I shake enough or if I knock enough, he'll finally be able to give me what I wanted. But that's not who he is. And you can know him and love him for who he is, not just what he does. It's a transactional faith. And a true faith, we're going to learn today, is relational, not transactional. Amen? I pray that today, through the understanding of God's word, we're going to be able to return to or begin a real loving relationship with God that's built on who he is, not just what he does. Come on, can you say amen in the house of God today? There's two types of faith that we're going to look at today, a transactional faith and a relational faith. And a transactional faith is defined like this. It's a distorted belief that turns our relationship with God into a contract, believing that if we do our part, God is obligated to do his. Let me say that one more time. A transactional faith is a distorted belief that turns our relationship with God into a contract, believing that if we do our part, God is obligated to do his. It's a faith that says, I did my part, God, but you didn't do yours. If you've ever felt like that before, you're not alone. Look to the Israelites in Exodus 16. After the great exodus from Egypt, they are wandering through the wilderness. And as they are hungry, they cry out to God and to Moses and said, you should have left us to die in Egypt. And while we're out here in this desert struggling, we trusted you, God. And here we are suffering. You're not alone. Maybe you can relate to Jonah, that after God blessed the group of people that Jonah did not love, Jonah cried out to God and said, they have disobeyed you. Why would you bless them? How could you do that? I obeyed you, God. Maybe you connect with Martha, who her brother Lazarus dies, and they call for Jesus, and Jesus makes them wait and wait and wait. And her brother dies. And upon seeing Jesus, Martha says, if you would have only showed up, we served you, we loved you. If you would have only showed up, my brother would have died. Or maybe you connect with the prodigal son's older brother. You know, the prodigal son is that parable of scripture that Jesus teaches, that the youngest son asked for his share of the inheritance, and he goes off in living a wild life. And as he returns with nothing, the father meets him halfway, gives him a robe and a ring, kills a fatted calf, celebrates his return, throws a party, and blesses The one that was lost is now found. But the older brother grumbled and complained and said, where's my party? He's the one that went out and spent all his money in Indianapolis. I've been faithful here in Avon. Where's my party? Where's my calf? I've been faithful to you. I've done my part. I've always stuck around. Life doesn't always go according to plan. You know, we sometimes might say it like this. God, we had a deal, and you didn't hold up your end of the deal. And we understand that God is God, but as we serve him and as we're faithful to him, we believe that we might deserve some preferential treatment. Come on, do we not? That God, if I do this, you ought to do that. That's a transactional faith. We say to ourselves, God owes us. We build this case in our mind that God owes us. God, why didn't you answer my prayer? God, I raised my kids in church. Why have they left? God, I tithe and I still live paycheck to paycheck. Where's the promise for me? God, I serve you faithfully and I've been pure. And I've been living according to your lifestyle for me, but I still haven't found my spouse. God, we had a deal, and you didn't hold up your end of the deal. Friends, listen to me. Real freedom and contentment comes that when we know our true faith in God is not transactional, but it's relational. Because a transactional faith would cause us to have this dangerous thing that could possibly even cause us to walk away from our faith if God doesn't come through the way that we intended him to. But God wants to have a relationship with you that's built on knowing him for who he is, not just for what he does. We read this earlier, but I'd love to read it again. John 17, verses 1 through 3. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given. Now, this is the best part. And this is eternal life. This is the point. This is the reason. This is the reward. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Not they get their wish fulfilled. Not that every prayer is answered the way that they wanted it to. Not that they put in the coin of their good behavior and they turn the dial of prayer and they get prayer and they get exactly what they asked for, but that they would know you and they would know Jesus Christ whom you sent. A transactional faith relegates your relationship with God into a contract. But God desires a covenant. You know, I have a contract with Verizon Fios for my home internet. And you better believe I'm trying to get every little bit of internet for the least amount of money possible. Listen, and if a better choice comes around, you better believe I'll go with AT&T over Verizon. I'm not married to Verizon. When the power will go out, something that Verizon has nothing to do with, and I'll call them up and be like, I haven't had internet for the last, you know what I'm saying, 12 hours. Can you prorate my next bill? Because I'm under a contract. They provide me internet and I give them money. And you had better believe that if I stop paying that bill, they're going to cut the internet off because we're in a contract. And I am doing everything in my power to get out of that relationship. If somebody comes along offering more gigabytes for less money, I'll leave Verizon in a heartbeat because I'm doing all I can to break that contract in a legal way. Not so with the covenant. In a covenant, I'm finding every reason to stay in it. You see, I have a covenant with my wife that has been sealed with this ring, that no matter what we experience, good or bad, better or worse, sickness, health, richer or for poorer, no matter what we experience or walk through in this life, we will be together in covenantal relationship. My relationship with my wife isn't based upon how good she is or how good I am. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, it seems like she's getting better like wine and I'm getting worse like milk. Year after year, she's better and better, and I just find opportunities to let her down. But thank God we have a covenant and not a contract, because she could have upgraded to a better model long, long time ago. But our relationship gets stronger because she sees past my mistakes and she sees my heart. She wants to build a relationship with me that we stay in it no matter what we experience. We've gone through highs and lows. We've gone through loss. We've gone through all kinds of issues, arguments, struggles, and stresses, and then children. Listen, young people, we love y'all, but y'all make things difficult sometimes. You know what I'm saying? I got a teenager, and I'll tell you what, I find times like when we want to raise them a little bit differently or this or be tough or a little softer or a little blah, blah, blah. And we get into it over my son. I'm like, son, this is your fault. I'm fighting with your mama. But it's all good. We love you. Hey, make some noise for our young people in the room. The internet says this generation is cooked, but I say this one is called. Called by God. Called by God to do great things in your generation. We love y'all. So I'm in a covenantal relationship with my wife. God wants a covenantal relationship with you. Because there are moments in your life where you fall short and you miss the mark. And God could upgrade to a better version, but because of the covenant of his blood that he made with you, he is in relationship with you. And God wants you to see him the same way, that you would build a relationship with him, not just for what he does for you, but for who he is. That your relationship would be built on something greater than just if he answers your prayer in just the right way. But that he's been kind, that he's been good, that he's been loving. Here's what I realized, and this is when freedom began to come to my life with my relationship with God, is that I pray and there's needs that I have that I want to be met. But if God never did another thing for me, he still is worth it. If God never answered another prayer in my life, he is still glorious. If he never came through for me again, he is still wonderful. Listen, if all I got out of this relationship was my salvation, I've got more than enough. Come on, I'm saved by grace through faith. He changed me. He washed me. He made me new. He brought me from a mighty long way. And if he never answered another prayer, he's still a good God. He's still worthy of worship. He's still to be trusted. He's still faithful. He's still kind. He is still good. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says this, if we are faithless, and let's be honest, it's not if, it's when. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. A true faith is relational. And I'll define it like this. A relational faith is knowing and loving God for who he is, not just for what he does. Psalm 63 says this, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. When I remember you upon my bed and I meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. See, this is beyond friendship. This is personal, intimate, a relational faith. So how do you know if you have a transactional faith or a relational faith? I would encourage you and challenge you to answer these questions truthfully and honestly. Do I follow God because of what he does for me or because of who he is? Do I still trust God when he doesn't answer my prayer the way I want, or do I feel betrayed? Do I serve God because I love him, or because I'm hoping for something in return? Matthew 7, verse 21 says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name or cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" See, this is the phrase that I never want the believer to have to hear. That as you live your life, and as you serve God, and as you're faithful to God, and as you went to church, and as you read your Bible, and as you went on mission trips, and as you supported your community, and raised your family, and you meet the King of Kings one day, and he says, "I never knew you," because you never knew him. You knew his power. You knew his promises. You knew his strength. You may have even known his word, but you didn't know his heart. I want you to know his heart. I want you to know who he is and love him for who he is, not just what he does. See, if you're doing God's will just to get God's stuff, you're missing his heart. And truthfully, everybody, his heart is the best part. Man, his blessings are immeasurable. Man, the way he provides is amazing. His right hand is strong. He sees the end from the beginning. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. He is mighty in his works. But man, his best part is his heart, is his love, is his friendship. It's the fact that he can know everything about you and still love you. That he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That he's a kind and merciful, loving God. That at your lowest, he was present and faithful. That he's with you in the valley and the mountain and every season. That's the best part about him, is to know his heart. You see, God is not a tool that we use. He is a king that we worship. Come on, can you say amen in the house of God today? He is worthy to be worshiped. He is worthy to be praised. And don't get me wrong, God wants to provide for you. He is a generous God and a good God, and he wants to provide for you. But order is important. Order is important. The thing that you're seeking is important. And as love what Matthew 6 says in verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things," listen, your finances, your healing, your provision, that house you want, the job you want, that AP class that you're trying to get into, that college that you've been praying about, that spouse that you've been waiting on, those kids that you are believing for, all these things will be added to you. Because here's the point. Jesus is the reward. And he is so good that he just starts putting the cherry on top of your life. You get his heart and you know him, and then he starts to give you blessings and favor and provision. And he fills your life with love and relationships. But he is the reward. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day in its own trouble. I'm not telling you to disregard your responsibilities or stop praying for your breakthrough or Don't believe for your healing, but would you seek to know him? And would you build your relationship on him for who he is, not just what he does? Seek God, not just the approval of others. Seek God, not just the things of this world. Seek God, not just money and provision. Seek God above your comfort. Seek God higher than your own will. He's not a tool that we use. He is a king that we worship. And here's what I know, that as we seek God and as we know him for who he is, Isaiah 54:10 says this, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant, my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Seek God above all, and seek him first. Here's the prayer that I want to be the prayer on all of our hearts today, is that we would say, God, help me to know you and to love you for who you are, not just for what you do. Come on, why don't we all say that together? Say this, say, God, help me to know you and to love you for who you are, not just what you do. Come on, say it one more time with faith. God, help me to know you and to love you for who you are, not just what you do. God, we want to know you, Lord. We want to know you, we want to know you. And God, the more we know you, the better you get. The more we know you, the more we see your faithfulness. You have been a faithful God, season after season, moment after moment, time after time. It's who you are. And you provide and you protect and you fill our heart, our lives with everything that we need. But God, you're the reward. You're the prize. You're all that we're seeking. I just feel like in this moment, God, we can respond to you. Why don't you sing this with me? All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am in, I will sing of the goodness of God. Come on, sing one more time. All my life. All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, all my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am in, I will sing of the goodness. Come on, and this is what he does. His goodness and mercy chases after us. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Come on, sing with me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything, Lord. Your goodness is one more time, sing with all your heart. Your goodness is running after. Thank you, Jesus. Your goodness is running after me. With my life laid down, with my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness. Life laid down. I seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And surely goodness and mercy just keep getting added on to me all the days of my life. That's my prayer for you today, that you get to know God for who he is and not just what he does. Come on, do you receive the word today, church? Hey, if you're able to remain standing for just one more minute, stay standing with me. Stay standing with me for just one more minute. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd love to make two invitations today. The first of which is, if you're here today and you've turned your faith into a transactional one. And you didn't mean to, but you got so caught up in what you were praying for and what you needed that you missed the heart of God. Well, listen, my friend, you're not too far gone. And there's grace and mercy for you right here at the altar. If that's you today, you don't have to raise your hand. No one will come to you, but just right there in your heart, just say, yeah, that's me, that's me. Just be honest with yourself. Come on, only you and the Lord knows. I've been there. I've been right there with you. I've had needs upon needs upon needs, and I've missed the heart of God seeking his needs. But today, you can return to a genuine, true, relational faith. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you today, I just want to pray over you. Jesus, I just pray for every person that's being honest with you right now. God, would you meet them where they are and show them and remind them that you love them, that you call them a child of God, that they aren't called to just live a life or to build a faith that's based upon what you could do for them, but they can know you. They can know that you're the reward. God, forgive us of the moments when we've made it about things and not about you. God, forgive us for the moments when we've believed more in what you can do for us than even who you are yourself. And God, we'll continue to have faith and believe in the power of prayer. But more than anything, we believe in the God who answers. Heal us of our transactional faith today and give us a relational faith in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, continued and eyes closed. If you're here today and you don't have a transactional faith, and you may not even have a relational faith, you have no faith at all, you don't even know this Jesus person that we're talking about. I'm not talking about, you may have gone to church and gone to a Christian school, and maybe you got a praying grandmother who prays for you nonstop. Thank God for that grandmother, that parent that loved you and kept you in the church. But you have never, for yourself, trusted Christ as your Savior. Today is your day. Today is your day. Here's what you need to know about Jesus. He lived a perfect, sinless life here on the earth. 33 years. Lived a life that none of us could live. Died on the cross and paid the price that none of us could pay. But didn't stay dead. Rose on the grave 3 days later and did what none of us could do, which is redeem us back to the Father. And he offers to you the free gift of salvation. It's something you cannot earn and you do not deserve. But because he's a good God, he gives it to you freely. And if you're here today and you need to make that decision, I want to pray with you. Now, this prayer is not magical and it does not save you, but your heart connecting to the heart of God, I believe God will hear your prayer. He will come into your life and he'll make you brand new. So if that's you today, I want to lead you in this prayer. And why don't we all pray this out loud together for the benefit of those praying this for the first time? Nobody prays alone in this church. Come on, say this. Say, Jesus, I need you. I ask that you come into my life and forgive me of my sin. Make me new and give me a brand new start. And with your help, I'll live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, put your hands together for everybody that prayed that prayer today. God bless you.